be Christ, you have to all be baptized in one spirit. Be baptized in one spirit. And we all have to believe in God. Then we all are in we're all as one. We all, listen at this, we all are as one unto Christ. These are the blessings. We are new creations in Him. We're new creations in Him. When you're baptized and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, we are all one in Christ. We all have the same spirit. He said, old things are passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. These are the blessings. All things are passed away. All things are new. All things are of God, not the world. We are reconciled to God. We have part in the ministry of reconciliation. All these are blessings. Everything that I'm telling you now, they are blessings. We are all reconciled to God. I repeat that. That means we've been put back in right standing with God. We all have a part in the ministry of reconciliation. We have been entrusted. This is important, saints. We have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation. God's word reconciled us back to God, brought us back to God. This is one of the main points of our lesson, is that we have been brought back, reconciled back to God. We are ambassadors to God, you know, in Christ's stead. We are ambassadors of God in Christ's stead. See, when Jesus left off the scene, we became ambassadors in His stead. You know, that's how important we are. We cannot stress to you how important it is to know your worth in the kingdom of God. Know God's worth. Know what Jesus is worth and what the Holy Spirit is worth. When you know these things, then you'll be able to position yourself to receive the things of God. So our worth in the kingdom is that we are ambassadors of God in Christ's stead. In Jesus' place, we have become ambassadors to God. So that's how important we are. You know, Jesus anointed us. He appointed us to take over His work. Another blessing is we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. How important is that to know that you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ? We are children of God. We are all baptized unto Christ. We have all put on Christ. We all are equal and are one in Christ. I just told you about that a few minutes ago. We're all one in Christ. One blood, one baptism, one God, one Jesus, one Holy Spirit. We are all Abraham's seed. That means we have the blessings of Abraham. We are all heirs to the promises. We are all heirs by this promise. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, wealth and health and riches are in our house. These are the promises that God gave us, and these are the blessings. I'm reading promises and blessings that God has given to us, His church. We live in divine health. God has given us the power to live in divine health. And how is that accomplished? Through the word. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is healing and health. You know what He told that woman when she came and asked for her child, her daughter, to be healed? He said, I don't give my children's bread to the dogs. And you know the story about that. So my point is, when we eat the bread of God daily, when we eat the word daily, read the word, study the word, and when we meditate on the word, then that healing promise starts working in us. The word is God's power, and the power of God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, began to work in us. That's where the bread is. The bread is the word of God. We were given the living bread, which was Jesus. So when we take the word of God and we read it every day, we're eating our health and our strength. You know? And we have in you.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree,
you died to save man. The tree.
This is KAYT. Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Matthew chapter 6. As we commence reading at verse 14. And it reads as follows. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and divine word.
Hallelujah.
I want to speak for just a little while this morning from the subject, forgiveness has a boomerang effect. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor,
did you know
that forgiveness has a boomerang effect? And I give God some praise if you didn't. There is a side that would yield itself to pros, and there is a side that will yield itself to cons on the issue of forgiveness. It is important to understand, first of all, the text. And when we look at the text and understand the text through observing the text, we're going to find out that if we will keep what the text says, we're going to be blessed beyond our wildest imagination. Jesus is speaking here. He's teaching his disciples to pray immediately after he teaches his disciples the model prayer. He enters into this issue of forgiveness. And he brings this up at this juncture because he literally shows the importance of this issue of forgiveness for the believer. Amen. Now, he introduces it in the light of prayer and the requests that are made in the prayer. A part of the prayer says, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors, or my transgressions, etc. And so when Jesus deals with this part, he pulls out of this prayer this part to emphasize so that people will understand that you can't get from God what you're not willing to give to your brothers. John says, how can we say we love God whom we've never seen, and hate our brother whom we see every day. John simply put it that we were liars. He didn't play around Bush. He just made it clear, we're liars. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is dealing with this subject. It's not the only time that he deals with this. He deals with this many times in the Gospels. But he brings some interesting things as we looked at it, Luke in chapter 17. You might want to read it when you get a chance. You don't have to really turn there now. I'm just going to summarize it. He dealt, first of all, with offenses. And he talked about what happens in the outcome of those who offend his people. He made it clear, in essence, that they don't have to worry about when someone offends them, does them wrong, hurt them, or harm them, to get even themselves. He says that it would be better for those who offended one of his children that a millstone be hung around their neck and they dropped in the river or the water and drowned literally to death. Now, he gives this illustration because a millstone, if many of you don't know what it is a grinding stone. And when we were over in the Holy Land, we got a chance to see one of the millstones, and it was about maybe 5 feet wide with about a 3 feet thickness with a big hole in the middle. And they put a great big old pole through the middle and just turned it around the round milling table, thus crushing and grating everything that was in its path. And Jesus said it would be better that someone took one of those great big old millstones and put a rope around it and then tied the rope to the neck of the offender and dropped them both in the river. Now, they understood what he was talking about because they understood the process of the mill and the press. Now, understand what Jesus is saying to you today, that it is impossible but that, he says, offenses will come. Yeah. Just because you're saved, just because you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean that you're no longer going to have troubles, trials, tribulations, temptations, setbacks, and setups. But he said it would be better for the person who did that to you to have been drowned with a millstone than to have to deal with me for having dealt with you in the manner that they dealt with you. So then he turns the attention to brothers. Now, he said, if a brother offends you, and then he says, and comes to you and asks for forgiveness, he says, you should rebuke him. And then if he asks you forgiveness, then you should grant it to him. It is no choice in the matter. If he offends you, you rebuke him. You go to him and say, my brother, my sister, you said such and such to me and that offended me. You did such and such and that offended me. Why am I doing this? Because a lot of times many of us don't understand that sometimes you can offend folk and not know you've offended them. Everybody's sensitivity level is not at the same setting. And so while somebody might, you know, crack a joke on you and it hurts your feeling, and they did it in fun, they didn't know that it was that sensitive to you, and you are offended by it, then you have the responsibility to go to that person and say, you offended me. Because if you do not, then you begin to harbor all of that in your heart, and we're going to deal with that when we get back to Matthew. But it does you more damage than it does the person that you hold a grudge against. So he deals with that and he says, listen, even if the occurrence repeatedly happens 7 times in a day and a brother comes back and asks forgiveness 7 times in a day, do you know what you're supposed to do? You don't think about it. You don't contemplate it. You simply, if they ask for forgiveness, it is not up to you to judge whether or not they're sincere. If they ask for it, it is your responsibility and obligation to forgive them. You know what the disciples, the apostles said after Jesus said that? Lord, increase our faith. Because you're asking us to do some stuff here that we can't do with the little stuff we got in our heart. Now, you'll note also that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about in the 9th verse the gift of faith, and that's the God kind of faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what they were saying was, God, we need some God kind of faith to deal with that kind of forgiveness. And then at the end of that, he talks about all that we do in terms of forgiving folk is a part of our obligation. It is an obligatory responsibility. You don't have a right to bargain with that. When someone asks you, especially of the household of faith, for forgiveness, you are to grant it unto them. Then he gives the illustration about a man coming in from working in the field, tending to the cattle.
He says, does he say to the man, you've been working hard all day, come on, sit down and get you something to eat? Or does he tell that man, listen, wash up, clean up, get ready, my supper prepared, serve it, and after I have dined and drunk and I am sufficiently taken care of, then you can go and eat your dinner and so forth? He says, does he have to thank the servant for that? No. He says, the servant recognizes that all that he is asked to do is a part of his job description. In other words, since you no longer belong to yourself, you can't control yourself. You are controlled by the word of God, by the will of God, and by the way of God. And so God gives us his mind through his word. He gives us power through his spirit to obey him. And then he makes clear that's our rightful responsibility. So in other words, when you forgive somebody, don't pat yourself on the back like you've done some big favor to somebody, because the truth of the matter is all you've done was what you were supposed. I wish I had a witness to this. So let's get back to Matthew right quick so I can bring this to a close with some understanding. First Matthew 6 chapter 14 verse says, for if, now of course when it says if, that always leaves us for possibility and chance. He never gives us a possibility of doing something without giving us a chance to do it. He says, for if ye forgive men, now he does not qualify here whether they are saved or unsaved. He simply says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, listen to what the word says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, guess what happens? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to deal with three things that happens when you don't forgive your brothers, your sisters, or even the world. The first thing that happens is when you do not forgive is you become overly burdened and bothered with issues underneath the skin. God has called us to forgive, and it's a simple and very profitable, practical reality connected with forgiving. First of all, if I forgive, I do not have to chronicle, nor do I have to catalog, nor do I have to concern myself with stuff that's past and gone. I don't have space in my mind, in my memory, to download all of the junk that happens to me on a daily basis and still function and flow like God wants me to. The reason why it's hard to remember scripture and remember what God says and remember the things and the promises that God has is because my memory is full of junk. And so many of us need to go back in our memory files, delete all of the mess that burdens us down, all of the unforgiveness that's keeping us from adding new and positive benefits and blessings from the Lord. Because listen at this, God cannot fill us with good if we are still harping on evil. And so some of you today, my brother, my sister, are experiencing burdens that you are bearing because you have chosen not to forgive. So what happens is you have got to chronicle. You remember when. You remember the day. You remember the hour. You remember what they had on. You remember what y'all were talking about. You remember all of that junk. And you carry all that around. You know why? Because you got to tell people why you mad with folks. Well, why are you mad with them? Because you remember, look, when we were such and such and blah, 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 we were blah, 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 blah. So you got to keep all that stuff because folk going to be like, why are you upset? You can be having a good time praying the Lord, the wrong person walking to church. Just lose all your spirit because you cataloging. That wasn't the only time they did me. They did me this and then they did me that. And I loaned them some money. They never paid me. And they act like they don't see me. And I ain't going to forgive them because they, you know, all of that mess burdens you down. You can't sleep. You get mad because they get something new. Now, they got something new and they owe me money still. You see me coming in a new dress. Instead of buying that new dress, she should have paid me my money. Can't buy no new suit because he ain't paid me my money. And we hold all this mess in our hearts, burdening us down because we've got to chronicle, catalog, and then concern ourselves with these burdens of unforgiveness. Glory. Second it not only burdens us, but secondly, it makes us bitter. Bitter. It robs us of our joy. It strips us of our ability to be lighthearted and have fun. It bitters us to the core the longer we hold unforgiveness in our hearts.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The bitter does more to you. The bitterness does like a cancer underneath the skin to you. It disarranges your beauty.
Come on now.
Because when you're bitter, you just twist your face all ugly. Roll your eyes. You're tense. It rips you of all of the things that you're supposed to enjoy.
That's right, Doc. That's right.
It makes you so bitter that you can't even enjoy the blessings and the benefits that you have.
All right.
When you are holding unforgiveness in your heart, your bitterness makes you so bitter, the longer that unforgiveness stays in your heart, that people slowly but surely starts disassociating themselves. Because you know what happens? The bitterness, like a cancer, starts eating at your heart. And when it starts eating at your heart, then the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart doth the mouth speak. So everything you start speaking, it's bitter, it's negative. It's always downtrodden. It's always with those connotations connected with something evil. And all of that happens because it literally continues to eat at you like a cancer. So bitter that you cannot move beyond the place of your hurt. It's as if at that moment you had been scarred and wounded and you initially felt the pain, but the wound has healed. And the only thing that's there is the scar that reminds you of the pain, but the pain is not there. But when you hold unforgiveness in your heart, connected with the scar is the reoccurring pain mentally and emotionally that you suffer when you don't forgive. And the other person goes on with his or her life.
That's right.
Amen.
Unconcerned about you.
I know that.
Enjoying life.
Yes, sir.
And the devil keeps eating you up like a cancer, enraging you, and all you can do is plot and plan. You getting all ugly and wrinkled in the face because you can't sleep at night trying to plot and plan something on somebody who did you wrong. Oh, you ain't heard the last of me.
All right.
I'm going to get you back if it's the
last thing I do.
Y'all kind of scaring me here now. I'm gonna get even with her. I'm gonna get even with him. I mean, all these things. And so what happens is, instead of casting that burden on the Lord, remembering what Luke 17 says, God literally has this thing fixed. You don't have to worry about it. God's going to deal with the offender. It's going to be better that he or she suffer on this side, because even if he doesn't do it on this side, they still have to give an account when they get to the other side. Know that they're not going to get away. You need to put that in God's hand, because it does more to you than it does to the one you do not forgive. And then lastly, it binds us to the choice we make. It not only burdens us by causing us to chronicle, catalog, and concern ourselves with all of the issues of unforgiveness. And not only does it make us bitter so much so that it, like a cancer, eats us up and make everything we say, do, and act very bitter and disgruntled in our emotions, our actions, our activities, and our ambitions, but lastly, it binds us to the choice we have made. If we decide we're not going to forgive men their trespasses, what is a trespass? It's when someone violates, crosses, goes over the line, hurts, harms, or messes with something that belongs to you that they have no right or authority to do. It means a sin or shortcoming on one's behalf. But notice how Jesus puts this. If you do not forgive men their trespasses. Because listen at this, and when you really begin to understand this, how many times a day does someone really offend you? I mean, how many times does someone really trespass against you? And even if you were to count up 100 times in a day and could literally say, this person has done this or that person has done, and you get a list up together and you catalog and chronicle all of the things that someone has done you in a day, and you get to the point where you got this lengthy list together. Then when you get to the point where you've allowed this bitterness to harbor in your heart and you decide you're not going to forgive them, keep in mind that just as you have a list, your heavenly Father, who sits up high, looks down low, according to the book of Revelation, is recording every word and every deed that is done in the body. So while you have a list, God has a list. And listen at this. On any given day of the week, I can nearly promise you that if you really understood the full scope of what God has called us to do and we have not done, told us not to do and we did do, or have sinned by willful act or commission, we will see that our list many days outweigh the list of somebody else who has offended us. Now, here is the problem. The boomerang effect is this. If you don't know what a boomerang is, let me explain it very quickly. It is an object that has been inverted, and when thrown, no matter what direction you throw it in, and it goes, and you stand up there, and it keeps on moving, and it comes right back to the one who sent it. And if you don't catch it, just like it left your hand, it'll come right back to you and harm you if you are not able to catch it. Now listen at this. Why am I saying this? Because too many believers don't understand that unforgiveness blocks your blessings. Forget about the burdens that it causes you underneath the skin, but remember that God can't send anything else to you because your burdens of that you won't forgive someone else is blocking your blessings. And listen at this, my brothers and sisters. If you let God fight your battle rather than you taking it up yourself, Jesus has made it clear that this thing will be fixed. God has said in his word, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Why waste your valuable time and energy trying to do something that's ultimately going to cause you to sin, trying to get back on somebody when God can do far more than you can ever do because he has far more to work with than you have to work with? Why block your blessing? Why let your joy be robbed because you don't like somebody? It don't matter who don't like me. When I love them and they hate me, God just keeps on lifting me up. And if they think they're mad now, just let them keep on looking and living. You've got to come to a point and place in your heart where you have got to understand that forgiveness is a choice with boomerang effects. If you forgive, now what happens when I go to God and say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry? Question right quick. How many of us, since we've been saved, have sinned? All right. Very good. How many of us, since we have saved, I do this test every now and then. It's like the broadcast, emergency broadcast company. Every now and then they just do this test. How many of us, since we've been saved, have sinned the same sin over again? How many of us, since we've been saved, sin the same sin over again and again? How many of us, since we've been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost and freed from sin, have sinned the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over? Now, if you want God to forgive you for the same trespass that your brother has done over and over again to you, then you've got to realize what you are asking God for, you must be willing to give to your brother. Are you perfect? No. Is your brother perfect?
No.
Then that means y'all together. You might be a step ahead of him, but y'all are still together. Because until you reach that point of perfection, you have no right to point the finger. You have no right not to forgive. You have no right to justify yourself in that position of unforgiveness. The one who was perfect, when they put him on a cross that he didn't deserve to be on, he said, Father, forgive them. And look at what he says. For they know not what they do. Now, I submit to you today that when your enemy does something to you, you need to say, Father, forgive them.